Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. When's the last time that you committed to something without really thinking about it? Now maybe you're thinking about someone who asked you to help move or help to do something and you just go, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm talking about any time you've clicked on one of those boxes. You know what I'm talking about? Anytime you sign up on Apple, on Android, pretty much anything you sign those term of agreements, the service terms, and usually there's a little box. But I once saw this picture that a guy printed out all the terms of agreement of Microsoft Office, of every time Apple updates their software and everything it says. And if you put small print, how tall it would be, it'd go from like the ceiling down to the floor. How many of you read that? But what do? Well, now they make you actually sometimes kind of scroll to pretend that you read it, and you click it. So if you committed to something that you're not really sure what it's all about, it's interesting to think about how we sometimes are very easy to commit to some things, but then in our world, the idea of commitment has kind of changed as well. If you hear from people, sometimes the older generation will talk about the younger generation, and they're just so afraid of marriage. You know, why won't people, they'll have kids, they'll live together, but they won't commit to being married. Well, but they've kind of already committed in so many different ways, but they won't make that commitment. And how actually having that commitment to make those promises, how that's such a blessing to the relationship, where you don't have to fear, you're not afraid, and you can forgive and bless this relationship instead of always being afraid. Or always having the ability to not be committed in an instant. The commitment is a healthy thing, and as much as we sometimes are frivolous with our commitments, we're also afraid of commitment when you're committed to people, the right people in marriage and in friendship, those commitments, the people that you trust, the ones that keep their word, how important that is. So today we're going to look a little bit at commitment, the commitment that God has for us, a loving commitment, and then why we can be committed to God, why we want to be committed, not as I have to do this, but again, a loving commitment. When we look at our text in 1 Kings 9:19, it's only a small section, but in order to really understand the commitment of Elisha and put it in perspective, I think we should take a step back and get the context and look a little bit at the life of Elijah first. If you remember, the chapters leading up to this section where Elijah calls Elisha, there's some of maybe the more exciting, some very memorable section of Scripture. This is the time when many of God's people were publicly worshiping someone else. There were all of these prophets of Baal, this false idol, and Ahab and his wife Jezebel were ruling, and things were kind of a mess. And that led us to Mount Carmel, where Elijah takes on these prophets of Baal in this very memorable picture where they set up the offering and all these prophets of Baal are dancing around and Elijah even mocks them. Is Baal sleeping? Pray harder. And the prophets of Baal even cut themselves and they do everything to get Baal to burn up this offering. And nothing happens. And then God burns down fire and burns up the offering and Elijah, what happens? Well, he's able to defeat many of these prophets, and he's thinking, yes, things have changed. Only to wake up and find that Ahab, his wife Jezebel, has now issued a death threat on Elijah. He goes from the literal mountaintop of Mount Carmel and the seeing God burn down fire and be victorious over these prophets of Baal to then running for his life. And if you remember what happens as he's running from his life, he wishes that he was dead. And he's just running. He's afraid. He's not trusting God because he's running away. And as he's running away and just wishing that he's in this depression, what does God do? But he says, you must sleep and eat. He feeds him, has him rest up. And then finally, he gets to a point where he's talking to God, and God says, what are you doing here? Elijah says, I've been zealous for you, but I'm the only one left. We know this isn't correct, but in order to help Elijah, this is where he puts him in the mountainside, in the cave, and what happens. But first, there's this strong, violent wind, and it says God was not in that strong, violent wind. Then an earthquake, and then a fire, which just previously he had been in a fire, but now he wasn't in the fire, but then in this small whisper, small voice, the word of God, a pretty amazing picture of our Savior, the word of God, the word that he gives us, showing how God doesn't work in the ways that we imagine, always with power, but in the ways that he does, and especially through his word. But as he does this, he then gives Elijah commands to go and anoint two kings, and then to go anoint his successor, Elisha, who we see here. But why talk about this? Why show? Well, we have Elisha here in a little bit who is very committed, but how committed was Elijah, would you say? Would you say that his commitment was 100% that he did so well? Well, he was this amazing prophet, but what is true about him and about us is our commitment, they wavered. Because we see these difficulties in the face of life, in the face of opposition, in the times we don't understand how God is working. And because we have these mountaintop moments, and then we have these horrible times, and we say, God, where are you? Why have you let this happen? I just want to die. And I'm so alone. Where are you? And our commitment wavers, and we need to understand that's what happens for us as sinful people. We're going to talk about how we can be committed, how we want to be committed, but we have to understand the truth is, if God's prophets like Elijah, this great man who did so many amazing things, who did amazing miracles, if he was depressed, if he sought to understand God, and God promises that there's 7,000 who had not bowed down, but yet he thought he was alone and God had deserted him, there are times that we might feel that way. The important thing, though, is to understand we might feel that way, but what is the truth? God's commitment is unwavering. And so as much as we might feel that way, we have to see the truth. That God is committed to us, that he has loved us, and he's working behind the scenes, even though we don't have the full picture. I think Elijah is such a great example of this, where he didn't understand, but God had it. And he just saw a tiny little picture, didn't he? And what we so often do is we're so turned in on ourselves. I'm the only one. Or looking at the difficult things that have happened. Elijah had a death threat, pretty much a bounty on his life, and so he didn't know how to handle it. He was weak, but unlike Paul, who said, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses and trust in God, he began to be focused too much on himself. It's so easy for us to do that, but we have to see God's unwavering commitment to us. He had a plan for Elijah. He had other people who were followers of him, and he was always working a plan. And the biggest commitment that God has for us is he's worked the plan of salvation. Last week we read about how God had planned to send Jesus and to save us from before the beginning of time. It's hard for us to even fathom God's plans. It's hard for us sometimes to even think about tomorrow, let alone next week, or to think about our life in general, but to think about how much God loves us, to send his Savior, to be our Redeemer, to take away every one of our sins, and how committed is he to you? He understands that you have fallen short, that we are wretched sinners, and he sent Jesus to die for you and for me for that very reason, because we couldn't save ourselves. That's his commitment to you and to me. And we have to see that as much as we might waver, your God loves you and is so committed to you. And so we see then what Elijah does as he then calls Elisha. And we see him go to him, and we see a picture of Elisha. He's plowing along with 12 teams of oxen in front of him. He was driving the 12th team. This might be a small detail, but what does that tell you? It's not a small farming operation, but him and his family, people he was working with, were fairly wealthy. Then as Elijah came to him, he called him by throwing the cloak over him. Elisha left the oxen and ran to Elijah. He said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I will follow you." Elijah said, "Go back for what I have done to you." Elisha turned back from following them, took the team of oxen and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen as fuel, he cooked them up as meat to give it to the people, and they ate. Then he got up and followed Elijah and served him. So first, there's always an interesting thing, because we put this text with that New Testament gospel text where Jesus is telling people, anyone who turns back to say goodbye to his mother and father is not worthy of following me. So is that what Elisha's doing here? Is he unworthy of following because he wants to say goodbye? Well, I think Jesus often knows what's really in the heart. And so when these people are like, "I want to follow, but this thing," right? How is Elisha different? Well, when he's going back to say goodbye, he's going back to say goodbye. Not to stay connected to his family, but to kiss them goodbye. And how do we know this? How is he going to show how he's cut off his ties from home? Is he takes those oxen, slaughters them, takes the equipment, makes a fire out of it, and cooks them up. He is not turning his hand back to the plow, but he's being committed to Christ, to God, to Elijah, to being a prophet. When we look at Elijah, the truth is that he had a lot of things to consider. He had his family. He probably had his wealth, his job, probably other people. If there's 12 oxen there, other people depended on him. He had other commitments. A good thing for us to do is to consider all of your commitments. This is what Elisha did as he considered everything, and he said, "What is the most important but to follow God and to follow Elijah and to do God's work?" I think a good thing for us to then consider is, what are all of your commitments? One of the books we just finished for my pastor coaching program was a book from a pastor speaking a little bit about time management and just how to serve in the best way. But one thing he mentions is that our world puts things in a difficult situation when it comes to people and our commitments. How many friends do you have? He talks about it years ago, your community, your friendships were, well, there was a small group of people that lived in a town and worked together, and you only had connections with this small amount of people, and you had your family, your coworkers, and then maybe some contacts. But you have thousands of contacts maybe on social media, or it's just hard to be, you have this commitment, that commitment, these people, and can you be committed to all the people in your life in the same way? You have your immediate family, you have close friends, you have coworkers, and then you have a lot of other people. And it's social media and the way that our phones work with notifications and messages constantly. we kind of make it that like everyone, we have to treat the same. But you can't. Don't you have to be more committed to those people who are closest to you? And if you don't understand that, if you can't, if you maybe never thought about that, it probably stresses you out because you have all these other people, all these other contacts, and well, I have to talk to them or I have to reply to them. And if you think about that in people, what about the commitments in your life as well? You got certain commitments, your work, your family, some hobbies. Can you be committed to everything in the same way? You have to prioritize. You have to make some things to be more important than others. But we get so stressed out and worried and overcommit. You ever done that before? So you have to think about it and think about what is most important. And for each of us, that's different. Hopefully, you put family up there and then making a living to provide for people and your hobbies, other things are up there. But what else should be up there as a commitment? What's most important for our life and for your physical, emotional, spiritual health is your relationship with your Savior. We have to see that and understand that. And I can spend time with him in so many different ways, but if I don't consider that, if I haven't seen that other commitments are pulling at me, what he said in the book is that we're in the attention commodity time where everyone wants your attention. TV, social media, everything wants your attention. And your Savior wants your heart, not just your attention. So how can we analyze that and understand I can't be committed to everyone in the same way. I can't be committed to everything in the same way. But I especially want to see that I'm committed to Christ because of what it means for me and my soul. And eternity, not just a short time, but for all. And God is concerned not just about spiritually, but as we saw with Elijah, to feed him, to have him rest, you need to be healthy and to understand your Savior loves you in all these things. Well, how do we know that? And how does Elisha show his trust in this? The thing that Elisha did that probably astounded people was he took those oxen and then the equipment and burned them up. What is he showing by that? I think he was showing he didn't need those things anymore to provide for him. He was putting his trust in God. Why? Because God provides above our means. That we can trust in him, that it's hard to be committed sometimes to things because I have to lean back on this, on my strength, on old ways, maybe how this used to go, or I'm afraid of this or what might happen. But to understand God's ways are so much greater than ours. His plans are greater than ours. And most of all, they're greater than my works. If you think about the plow and the field, this is the work that Elisha was doing. And now he's giving it to God and saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I know that your love is great for me, that you are going to provide more than what I can do. Because you sent your Savior. Because you love us so much. For them, he loved the nation and he had promised to send a Savior. But for us, we see that whole picture that God loves us so much. That he is so committed. Scripture says, if God has given us Jesus, if he loves us that much, then how won't he give us all things? And yes, it doesn't mean life won't be hard. It doesn't mean we won't struggle to understand. Or we won't go from a mountaintop and have those down times. But don't forget that your Savior is committed to you. That God loves you so much and it's not up to you. He loves you, and as much as we need to be committed to him to shun sin, the obstacles in our way, to shun the things that maybe distract us from Christ, to know it's a loving commitment. And to go back to that picture of marriage, that he loves us so much and we don't have to be afraid of it because of all the great things that he's done for us. And if you were to be committed to anything, committed to Christ and the gospel and his love, there's nothing greater. So see the loving commitment that Christ has for you to know that you're loved and redeemed. Amen. Oh, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.